Like I say, it's good to have everybody with us this morning in Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And if you've joined us before, you know that we're doing a study in a series, and we're looking at angels as they're used in the Scripture. And this is angel study number 59 that we're doing this morning here on the 12th of September. And my prayer is that you're getting as much out of this as I am, because I certainly am getting a lot out of it as I go through. It may be that the teacher always gets more out of a study than the student does. And I'm not going to say I'm sorry for that and for my selfishness, but I do nonetheless hope that you are receiving a blessing in what we're doing. I always give this reminder before we get started, is that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, on the authority of Colossians, the second chapter and the 18th verse, where Paul admonishes us in this age against the voluntary humility or worshiping of angels. And coincidentally, or by leadership of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see an example of that today. Here in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm going to try to finish up the book of Revelation today. We'll move on into the study of some of the other created creatures of God, the cherubim. Hopefully we'll move into that study next week and start digging in and trying to understand a little bit about those beings and what their actual purpose is with God, why He created them, what they're for, what they're about, what relevance they have to us in this age and to Scripture. So we'll be beginning to dig into that and check it out next week. But for today, turn with me to the 22nd chapter, the very end of your Bible, last chapter, the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And what I'm going to try to do today is cover verses 1 through 21 in a more or less a superficial way, because there is no way I can cover all the aspects of this in the time allotted on any given Sunday or any study that we do. I can't cover every aspect of it in a mere hour or 45 minutes, however long we tend to typically take. And that is where the responsibility of the teacher ends and the responsibility of the student picks up. The student is required to study, to search, and see if the things that the teacher be so, as they did of Paul in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Because it's in that you will find your own faith. It's in that you will find the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide you into the understanding of these Scriptures. I'm not here to give you all the answers. And if anybody has come looking for all the answers to the book of Revelation straight from Ronnie, well, then you're here for the wrong reason. And I'll tell you that straight up front, because I don't have all the answers. I'm a student more than a teacher. And I think each of the teachers that we have that teach on this medium and teach in Pound Talk here with regard to right division, I think they will all tell you that exactly the same way, is that we're students more than teachers of this great word that we're privileged to be able to open and to bring to you this morning. So bear that in mind as we begin. Turn with me, as I said, to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. I'm going to try to cover verses 1 through 21. And you'll note that the only mention of the word angels or angel is here is used in verse 8. And we'll get down to that in just a couple of minutes. But let's begin. Let's begin to read in verse 1, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Of course, John here, seeing further revelations of the angel that has brought him to this place where the Lord's Day is actually being meted out, where the Lord's Day is taking place. And it says in 22:1, and he showed me a pure river, and that word pure there was added by the translator, so you can leave it out. So it should say, and he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of or out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So what I've got here is a continuation. What we have here in this chapter is a continuation of the revelation of how the city is, the aspects of this holy city, the New Jerusalem, that came down out of heaven and from God out of heaven and is going to sit on the new restored earth. Now, this is, I believe, God's day. What we're looking at here are some of the aspects of God being all and in all, as it is mentioned in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. And go back and check that out. Go back and look at all things being placed under the feet of the Son. And then finally, all things are delivered up to the Father. And God is once again, as he was in the beginning, God again goes to the point of being all and in all. So that's what I believe we're reading here. And I believe chapter 22 to be nothing more than a continuation of the description of this city that we're given in chapter 21. We've already had a lot of description about it in chapter 21, and we're going to get more information about it here in 22. Remember, the chapter headings and the verse headings are merely added by the translators for our referencing of the scripture. They're not in the original text at all. They are added by the translators. So he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, verse 1, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, this water of life here literally is the living water. This is the living water that comes from the throne. This is the living water that is also mentioned, I think, previously in the scripture. If you look at it, I believe it's back in, it's in chapter 21. Yeah, verse 6, chapter 21:6. It says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So we're going to see that mentioned again on, over toward the end of this chapter. But I want you to know that this is that same water of life. This is that same river that's proceeding from the throne here, as it's mentioned, this living water. Now, this throne of God and of the Lamb that's mentioned in this verse, I want you, if you have a companion Bible this morning, I think there's an interesting note that covers that. Look at the note on verse 1 there. It says, the throne of the great priest king, as it's mentioned in Zechariah 6:13, of the 1,000 years, now gives place to the glorious throne of God and of the Lamb, for God is now all in all. And that agrees with what I said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. The prophecies that you'll find in the book of Ezekiel, as it mentions here, contrast Ezekiel 47, 1 through 11, where the river proceeds from the house associated with the altar. Here, it's from the throne. Now, when you read the prophecies of the book of Ezekiel, that is of the earthly Jerusalem that's during the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth. But what we have here is a different city. This city came down from God out of heaven, and it's going to rest on the earth, and there are some differences. Those of us who are students of the Word know that we have to go through and try the things that differ, that we have to understand not only similarities in Scripture, but where things are different, we can't take and join them and make them the same thing. There are differences, and as good students of the Word, we always have to know and look and understand what these differences are. So be mindful of that as we go through and as we look. Know what the differences are. Verse 2, it says, and in the midst of the street of it, it being the city, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, this is a very pregnant verse, and there's a lot of stuff in this verse. So we're going to spend a couple of minutes here on dissecting verse 2 because it's got a lot of information in it that we need to understand. The word in there is the Greek word in, E-N, and it means within. So it's within the midst of the street of it, being the street of the city, and on either side of the river that we just read about in verse 1, was there is added by the translators, so it goes away. So it should read, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, the tree of life, which bear 12 fruits. 12 different fruits. Now you may think, well, why would there be a tree needed in this new city, in this holy city of the New Jerusalem? Why is there a tree needed there? What would be the purpose of the fruit, and what would be the purpose of the leaves? Well, let's break it down a little bit. That either side there, where it says either side of the river, means in the Greek, hence and thence, or on this side and on that side. So I don't know if this is one tree that compasses the river, or if there are multiple trees. I'm not real sure. So that may be one thing you want to dig into as a student and try to figure out. Are we talking about one here that transcends the breadth of the river? Or are there two trees? I'm not real sure. And I'll admit I'm not real sure. So you might want to check that out for yourself. But this tree of life here, this tree of life, I believe, is here restored and in the city. But now this tree once was in a different place. This is not the first time you've seen this term, the tree of life. You'll also find the term tree of life used over in the book of Genesis. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look briefly at what happened to this tree of life. And let's look at its prior existence, prior to where it is as we read it here in Revelation 22. Now we've continually said through this study that the book of Revelation is nothing more than the closing of the book of Genesis. It's like putting a belt buckle together. The things that you see in Genesis, you see the culmination of the completion many times in the book of Revelation. So let's read Genesis chapter 3. Let's start out at verse 22. You remember Adam has sinned here. And the Lord God said in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And it stops. The scripture stops there. What the abrupt stop to that is because what follows is what's important. Get the picture. Man could put forth his hand in his sinful, fallen state and take and eat of the tree of life had there not been an intercession here. Well, what we're going to read in the next verses is the intercession. It says in verse 23, therefore, or because of what you just read, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, talking about Adam, to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To guard is what they did. The tree of life, folks, was there in that Garden of Eden. So it makes me wonder, where has the Garden of Eden been all these many millennium of time that we went through, all these centuries of time that we passed down through? And is there a relationship between the Garden of Eden and the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven? I don't know. But as students, you need to, that's one thing that I would say maybe you need to dig into. This tree of life was there in the beginning, and the tree of life will be here again at the end. But in his fallen state, and get this and understand this, in his fallen state, man has never been able to partake of this tree of life and eat of its fruit and live forever, as the scripture says. We have been forbidden this. It's been taken away. There is no immortality of this flesh that we're in apart from God's intercession. And God has interceded in the age and the day in which we live. The intercession is this. The intercession is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is now our way. That is now our access to the Father. That is our access to life eternal. We have been cut off from this tree up until the point to where we've had the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, up until the price was paid for our sins, both past, present, and future. And I wanted to get that in there. and make sure that you understood what the tree of life that's restored here, I don't believe is any different from the tree of life that was forbidden at the end of Genesis, the third chapter. So, you might want to dig into that one. That's one aspect of this study this morning that I found truly intriguing, is this tree of life. Do a study on the tree of life itself and all the different places that it occurs as you go through the city. Check it out and look at it for yourself. That word tree there, incidentally, and there's a note in the Companion Bible that's very interesting on this, and one that I'm not sure that I agree of. The word tree there is the word zulon in the Greek, X-U-L-O-N. And it's used here, I believe, of living wood, of a living tree, because the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations, and the fruit of this tree, listen, is for those that are within the walls of the city. So the fruit and the leaves have different purposes on this tree, according to the scripture that I've read that deals with it. It's used here of living wood, I believe, but now this Greek word zulon itself means wood or a piece of timber. That's all it means. So the note in the Companion Bible says this. It says that here in verse 14 and in 19, in chapter 2:7 and Luke 23:31 are the only occurrences of the word as used of living wood. Now the word that's typically used of a living tree in the scripture is the Greek word dendron. Dendron. And you may, you can probably figure that's probably where we got our word rhododendron. We get a lot of our English words from Greek words. So go back and check that out. Do a comparison on these two words, tree, and see what you believe. I'm not, the word as I see it used here is zulon in the Greek, and that's typically used of wood or dead wood, maybe of wood used for fire, of a timber, or of a board, but it's not typically used of a living piece of wood. So check that out as good students of the word that I know that you are, and see what you come to find about that, and what your take on it is with the Holy Spirit. Now the term which bear, the tree which bear there, or is bearing, and yielded, literally should be yielding. So let's read it again. In the midst of the street of it, Revelation 22:2, and on either side of the river, on this side and that side of the river, the tree of life, which is bearing, or is bearing, 12 manner of fruits, and yielding her fruit every month. Now that every month is according to each month. I think there may be a different fruit for every month as the months rotate.
12 fruits,
12 different months. So those that are within the walls of the city evidently get a different fruit every month for their food, for their sustenance. Now you, yeah, from the same tree. Now, it also says that the leaves of this tree, let's read the rest of it, and the leaves of the tree were two, the healing of the nations. Now remember, the nations are not inside the walls. The nations never get to go inside the gates. The nations dwell, as the scripture says, in the light of the city. They're outside the city, on the restored earth, on the new earth. Remember, last time when we looked at the beginning of 21, we saw a new heavens and a new earth, and then the new Jerusalem, the holy city that comes down from God out of heaven. So remember, the nations are outside, and the leaves, as it says in verse 2, were for the healing, or to the healing of the nations. Now get this, this word healing in the Greek is the Greek word therapia. Therapia. Now where do we get our, what word in the English do we get from the Greek word therapia? Therapy. It's for therapy. Now remember, in this restored city, in this restored earth, all curses are gone. There is no things that offend. There is no sickness. So this word healing there is probably a bad choice of words by the translators, at least in my mind it is, but it's the Greek word therapia, and it's a noun, and it literally means voluntary service attendance to or care. It's for the care of the nations that are outside the light, that are outside the city, that dwell in the light of the city. Now, I don't know, and I don't propose to be able to tell you what kind of care this is or what kind of care they need, but I believe it's an affectionate care. It's something that gives them something from God, something that they need in their relationship with God in the place that they have been appointed to of God to dwell on the restored earth. So check into that as well. I thought that was extremely interesting, the word therapia there, being a noun, and that it means voluntary service, attendance, or care. So as no sickness exists, I believe it must mean something else, and it's up to us as students to try to figure out exactly what this is that it means there in verse 2. Huh? Yeah, there's no sickness there. We, all those things have already been abolished by the time we get to God's day here, as it says in 2 Peter 3. When we get to God's day, there is no things that offend. There's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, none of this. All the sorrows are gone. So this is something that God has freely given to those that are going to dwell in this place as they need. And I don't propose to know exactly what it is at this point, but that may be another good study avenue for you. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, and there shall be no more or no longer any curses. The curses are gone. And that word curse there is the Greek word katathema. And it means an accursed thing. So there will be no things that offend. Nothing that's literally like a curse. There will be no more curses. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, in the city. And his servants shall serve him. Now, I hope that verse doesn't bother any of you, because that word servant there in verse 3 means this. It's the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. And it means a slave or a bondservant, one who's bonded to serve. Now, these are all, I believe, voluntary. To serve the true and living God, even as one who self-enslaves himself, I don't think is a problem. I like to think of myself as a slave to Christ, as Paul did in many times. Paul very often called himself, I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant, and that's what that means. It shouldn't bother us that we see beings in the New Jerusalem. It shouldn't bother us at all that we see servants of the true and one God here in this setting inside the city. It shouldn't bother us at all, because this is not as a man would force a man to be a servant of his. It wouldn't be as if a man were forcing a man to be a slave. This is a servitude of joy. It's a servitude of happiness. It's a servitude of love. And that's what I see going on here. It's a ministering to the Lord God Almighty himself. And what a privilege to me that would be, even though the word here is doulos. So get that straight. I don't think there's a problem here. There may be those that would like to take this verse and twist it around and say that this is slavery, God enslaving beings. Look, the God I know and the God I serve has never done that to his creation. The God I know, the God I serve, has always done it in love, whether it be chastising in love of things that have to be done, or whether it be ministering in love. Either way, it's always been perfect, because it's always been of the Father. So take that and check it out for yourself as we go through it. Let's read verse 3 again. It says, and there shall no more, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, in the city, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Well, they shall see his face. Then these servants will see him as he is. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Wow. What a blessed time for these people. It says in verse 5, and there shall be no night there. Darkness is gone. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They shall reign forever and ever. And look, if you'll see, I didn't break it down, but if you look at the notes on verse 5, check out that term forever and ever there. Because anytime you see forever and ever or any of these words that deal with time, it's always good to go back to the appendices. It's good to grab your Greek dictionaries and check out those terms. This, of course, is Appendix 151-2, Part A29A, which I believe is to the ages of the ages. If I'm not mistaken, we've seen it several times already going through this. As far as I know, and as far as I can see as a student of the Word, this time is not, in our sense of English vernacular, forever and ever, this is as close to it as it truly gets. That it's to the ages of the ages. And I don't know what God has in store for the ages after this. I don't know what He has in store or what He has in plan here. But I do know that this time is as far as my understanding goes and as far as I can convey it, it is a non-ending time. This is a time that goes on and on with purpose in God. Not with time, but inside purpose, how God purposes it. It says in verse 6, and He said unto me. So we're kind of switching from what one angel said to what another said. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. I believe this is referring back to the angel of chapter 1:1, not the angel that was showing him these things that had one of the last seven plagues out of the seven vials. But I believe this literally to be the angel of Revelation 1:1, the angel that came personally to John and is showing him all these things regarding the seven churches. And here's why I say that, because it rings so much of what you read in Revelation 1:1. Let's turn back there for just a minute and read Revelation 1:1. It says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. You see that? And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. So John is getting these things from this angel. And now at various times down through the revelation, John gets various revelations from other angels. But in this particular case, I believe here in 22:6, he's referring back to the angel of 1:1, the angel that's actually bringing him the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says. These sayings. Here's the saying of the angel. Here's what the angel tells him. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And this shortly here means quickly. It's things that quickly must be done. Okay? He says, behold, I come quickly, or I come shortly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then John begins to give in verse 8 as we get there. John begins to give some of his own feelings and some of his own statements about the book of Revelation. Let's see what he says. He says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. You see what John's trying to do? He's trying to give worship to the messenger. The angel that brought the things to him, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, John is going to worship this angel. What happens though? Verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Don't do it. Do not worship me. Does everybody see that? The holy angels will never, that's one of our attributes that we go over every Sunday. Holy angels will not accept worship from creation, back to the Creator. Look at what he says. Then saith he unto me, see thou not do it. Do it not. For I am thy fellow servant. I'm a servant just like you are. And of thy brethren the prophets. I'm a fellow servant of you and of thy brethren the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You see that? Colossians 2:18. Enter not into a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels. The angels themselves, if they are within God's will not accept it. They will tell you, don't worship me, worship God Almighty. That's the example that I wanted you to see here this morning out of these verses. And he saith unto me, verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time was right there on them. I believe this goes right along with the book of Thessalonians when Paul wrote, we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. I believe Paul knew that it was right upon them. As John, as the angel is signifying it to John here in verse 10. Let's read it again, Revelation 22:10. He says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It's needed, for the time is at hand. It's needed. What I've written here is needful for you to know. It's needful. Now, why didn't it happen? It didn't happen because of Acts 28, chapter, the 28th verse. Israel, for the last time, did not accept their Messiah. And God literally unplugged the clock for the nation of Israel at Acts 28:28. Now, if you don't believe me, and that's fine. If you don't agree with me, go and check it out. You go through all through the book of Acts and look at the things that took place. And then when you get to the end, you tell me where the Gentiles come into play in the book of Acts. And then when we get to the end and the hope is unplugged for Israel, you take a look at that and you let the you consider what I say and let the Lord lead you in all things. It says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Why would he say that? Because it is at the time in which John is writing this, these words are needful. That is the status quo of what's going on in that day. And when the judgment comes, the judgment, the righteous judge, the judgment of a righteous judge will mete out all things. And that's literally what he's saying here. Let them all go on like they're going. Because the...
Could it be there's no more change in your mind now? What's done is done.
After the coming takes place, what's done is done. You're exactly right. And I believe that's what we're saying here. You know, if they're going to go on doing it, they're going to go on doing it, and the judge will take care of it. Judgment is not given to any of us. It's hard not to put yourself in a position of judgment. I find myself doing it all the time. We do it as a matter of course. We do it as a matter of our flesh. It's a fleshly thing. But judgment is not up to us, folks. Judgment comes from the one righteous and true judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him is committed all judgment. Always remember that. And behold, he says in 12 to go with 11, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man, look at this, according as his work shall be. So remember the dispensation that we're talking about here. Is our reward according to our works? According to Paul in the book of Ephesians, certainly not. Our reward is not according to our works. Our reward is according to our faith. So this, you see how this puts the book of Revelation in a different dispensation here. Now, I'm not saying that a man that has faith won't have works to go along with it. The one and the other can't be separated. The logical outworking of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and this word will be your good works. That's the fruit that you shall be known by. But Look at verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. He says in 13, I am Alpha and Omega. And we, of course, know that from our Greek lessons to be the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet. No better picture of a beginning and an ending than the term in the Greek at this time, the layman's Greek, the Koine Greek, the common Greek. I'm the beginning, I'm the A and the Z. You know, we use it for our English. Everything from A to Z. And here Christ uses it as it compares back to the Greek alphabet. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Listen, folks, I am not going through any of these gates. So does it become apparent very quickly who we're talking about and who we're talking to here in this book? He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. At best, my hope could be to be in the light of the city outside of it. I will never, listen, Ronnie McCurry, whether in my resurrected form or whatever, will never enter in to any of the gates of this city. Because why? This is not my hope. And if you're a member, a true member of the church, the body of Christ, this isn't your hope either. Now, I know that may take some of you back. If you had hopes of riding your skateboard on the streets of gold, I'm sorry. If you had hopes of walking up and down with the Lord in the midst of the city, I'm sorry. It's not going to happen according to Scripture. Because why? Because this is not a valid hope offered for today. The hope of this city has been in abeyance since the edict of Paul in Acts 28:28. And it has not changed down to this day. Everybody in my mind, in my belief, now this is Ronnie's doctrine, everybody that had the hope of this city, guess what? They've been dead for hundreds of years. Yes, I said it. They've been dead for hundreds of years. They are awaiting their resurrection. They're awaiting the reward of their promises. As Paul mentions in Hebrews of chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, having not received their promises. These are, what we're reading here is their promises. It belongs with them. It does not belong to us. We're studying it for our edification. We're studying it as it goes along with our understanding of angels. That's what we're doing here this morning. But beloved, get this right. This is not our hope. Because my name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. It never has been. That is for a different people with a different hope. I am sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise to the day of my redemption. And that day is the appearing, not the coming. The epiphania, the bursting forth, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's my hope. And I hope you get that this morning. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without. Now that word for there in verse 15 doesn't belong there. So it should read relout, without, or out, or outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Listen. That doesn't mean that these are existing outside the city. I don't believe that. I believe at the point where we are here, all things that offend have been destroyed. They're all gone away. So this is a reference back to a time when these were destroyed. You can go back and read all you want to about that at the end of the chapter 20 in Revelation. You can go back and read about their destruction, about their what I call annihilation. They're taking out of existence through the lake of fire. All these are gone. Without this hope, is basically, I believe, what the scripture is saying here. It doesn't mean that these still exist outside the city. It can't mean that. Not at this time that we're reading here in the scripture. So there's my theology on that. Now you can certainly study that out for yourselves and see if you agree or disagree. But all these, I believe, here are destroyed. All these here in verse 15. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Remember the seven churches mentioned in chapters 1 and 2. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit, here being the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And again, that using that water out of that pure river, out of that river clear as crystal, that river of life, let him take it freely. That's a reference back to chapter 21 and verse 6. He says in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Do you think he took that seriously? You think messing with his scripture is a serious thing? Boy, it sounds like it to me. So imagine how that makes you feel sitting in a position of someone who tries to teach. But listen, it's no different than being a student. You can't add to or take away from this book. The best we can hope to do, beloved, is go back and put it as close as we can back to the way God wrote it originally. And that's what it's all about. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man, verse 19, shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life. Not the book of life, but the tree of life. God will take away his part out of the tree of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Wow, that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And John says, come, Lord Jesus. That was his reply to what he saw here when he wrote verse 20. He says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John wanted. John was looking forward to this coming. He certainly was. And then it concludes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that closes the book of Revelation. And I hope that you've got something out of our study and going back and trying to understand some of the things and some of the things as they relate to angels in the book of Revelation. And I hope you've received a blessing from it. As I said, we'll pick up with our study of cherubim next week and we'll begin in that. Now, I don't know how long that'll take, and I've been very hesitant to say, well, we'll have six lessons on this or three lessons on that. Not going to do that because we're going to go through it as the Holy Spirit leads. And we'll go through it, I think, at a speed that I feel like I can bring it and that it can be understood. But before we close here, let's go over our list of angelic attributes. And, of course, I added the 18th one, the final one, that I know of so far, because of some of the verses that we saw today. In verses 8 and 9. So let's review those right quickly and we'll close. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Now this is a list of attributes that we've come to know as we've been going all through these weeks of study on angels. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number 6, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number 7, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number 8, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number 9, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Now when I see this, it makes me wonder a little bit about the fruit that comes off of the tree that we read about in the city today. So I thought that was interesting. Number 10, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognized the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap or to hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And I note that this could explain many mysteries surrounding the mythological legends of men-beast creatures through Satan's tampering with creation. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs or the cherubim. And we'll get into that, as I said, next week. But also note that Lucifer was a cherub. He was called the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel 28. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And that's what we were talking about this morning, how angels go with the kingdom dispensation and therefore all the things that we read about in the book of Revelation. Number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. And then finally, as we saw today, number 18, holy angels, not the demons now, but holy angels would never accept worship from humans, but always admonish the person that the worship goes to God. And amen and praise the Lord for that. And I don't have that one posted on there, Tony, yet. I haven't updated the list to add that last one, but I appreciate you putting it on there for me. Folks, we thank you for joining us for this part of the study. Let me stop the recording now.